Join with me in prayer over our pastor, Brad, and quiet your hearts to receive the word of the Lord today. Lord, thank you for our leader, Brad, and we glorify your name today with him. Please let these words fall onto good soil in our hearts and be lived out in our lives. And we pray that you fill Brad with your spirit this morning. And we're so grateful that you're here in our midst. So once again, just be with us, be with Brad, and speak through him this morning. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bryce. Good morning. See if we can pull this off. I could have predicted us to have a little bit of technical things to work through. But that's the way it goes, right? It reminds me of a story. How many of you guys remember the Miracle on the Hudson? Anybody? What's the Miracle on the Hudson? Kieran? Yeah, so the airplane took off from LaGuardia. I forget how many years ago it was. It was within 10, I think, right? I'm not that old. I know, I am a little bit older. But, yeah, I don't know how to work all this stuff. They did do a movie about it. That's really where I've got most of my facts from. Tom Hanks was the actor for Sully. Exactly right. So what happened basically is what Karen was saying is he took off from LaGuardia Airport, and within about 100 seconds in the air, they hit a flock of geese, I think it was, Canadian geese. And we always knew the Canadians were out to get us, right? So it took out the airplane engines. They exploded. There was fire the whole bit. And basically Sully had to figure out how he's going to save everybody on that airplane or do the best of his ability. So he takes off and it happens, and they got turned around, and he decided to land the airplane in the Hudson River. He lost nobody. There were some injuries, a couple really substantial ones, but by and large, everybody came away from that airplane alive. So he was considered a hero. A lot of you guys know that. They had a lot of ferries and a lot of, you know, as soon as it landed, you know, like all of New York starts ascending on the airplane to rescue it. It did have a rupture in the tail, so it was sinking a little bit, and so, you know, that caused, you know, there's a lot of factors in here that created some crises or some urgency in this situation. And if you saw the movie, they really focused in on this one part. I didn't know about this part until I watched the movie, and then I went and I did a little bit of reading. So if the facts aren't 100% perfect, I did trust the internet a little bit on this, but I checked a couple of sites on it. And they agree that the facts are pretty good. It may not have been as intense as the movie made it, but there was a concern on why he landed in the water. And he, in his calculations, landed it in the water because he wanted to make sure that he could minimize the damage. If he couldn't save everybody, he wanted to minimize the damage. And he wasn't convinced that he could get that airplane back to LaGuardia, or there was like a couple other different options that he could have possibly made. Now, one of the problems is every time they ran the simulator, the demonstration of it, they made it safely back to LaGuardia or wherever they were trying to get to. And so his judgment came in question. This great hero that we immediately anointed, dun-da-da-da, suddenly comes into question. And if you saw the movie, you remember this one scene that's fantastic, and they're kind of going through back and, you know, arguing. And Sully says something to the effect of, "You want to find human error. So let's make the simulation human." He says every one of those people in that simulator, A, knew there was going to be a bird strike, B, knew exactly where they were going, and C, made a split-second decision based on information they already had. We had none of that. He said, I had, he made his decision and made the turnaround in 30 seconds. So on the simulations, when they added in that extra 30 seconds, they only made it back, I think, one time out of the simulations. They were able to make it back, and that to him wasn't enough of a the odds suddenly shifted when you put the human factor in the conversation. So I was thinking about that a lot with our lives and what we're trying to figure out and how we're walking with the Lord. Some of you guys know that I got to move my props around. The reason I'm not doing the little thing is because the wind, if you don't know that, you might be asking that question. I know I am, but it sounds horrible. So we're trying to make it sound better, but I'm now tethered here. But in any case, we're going to start a new series. And the series, we're going to call it Living the Kingdom in Real Time, right? So our theme for the year is Let the Kingdom In, Live the Kingdom Out. And if you have a TV or some sort of ear or seen a paper or something, you know that in real time, that's going to call for some human factor. There's going to be some challenges right now. This is not some like simulation out there. A lot of times, I don't know if you know this, but at least I do this. Let's say that. Read the Bible and I think, oh, how pristine. How easy it is to make those decisions. How easy it is to figure this out. Well, we're going to read 2 Corinthians. Has anybody tried to read 2 Corinthians? So I read 2 Corinthians, and I got to tell you, I feel a lot better about my communication skills. That book is crazy. Okay? It is a mess. It is potentially, if you know anything, some of the scholarship, there's at least 4 or 5 different theories. One of the theories is they stitched it together, right? So they found all these different parchments and somebody came and edited it and put it, you know, together to the best of their ability, right? So we have 1 Corinthians, you guys know that, and then we have 2 Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians, by the way, is actually 2 Corinthians or Corinthians B, right? So they have Corinthians A. We don't know where that is, but there might be pieces of A in 2 Corinthians. Right? So it's confusing. And so then you have that. And then you have the reason why they come up with all this stuff is when you read through it, Paul is all over the place. He starts, he stops, he comes over here. He doesn't seem to be coherent in his conversation. If you take out this piece here, this piece and this piece kind of go together. Right? But then you read it the way it is and you wonder, well, why did the editor make those decisions? So there's this all these different things and there's just a lot of conversation about it. We're going to really try to stay out of all of that because you know what? We have this book that came to us and we believe that it has authority. And we can talk a little bit more detail about that. But for right now, suffice it to say that this is the book that came to us that we say, this is our authority. And we're going to go with what's here. But if you are having trouble kind of reading through it and having difficulty, you can kind of look at some of the theories out there and read the book in different orders. And it actually, you can find some different ways to make sense with it. Okay. It's not going to take away from what God is calling us to. One of the main reasons is we're going to read this is Paul is going through a lot of crises. How many of you guys know that he had a lot of rocks thrown at him when he was trying to preach? Right? Like he got riots. He had things going on. Can you imagine? I was thinking about this. I tried to encourage some people to go down to downtown Huntington Beach, march down the church, right? Like let's, as the church, march down Main Street and then stop in the middle of Pacific Coast Highway and preach a sermon. How well do you think that would go? Right? Like you get some people doing it, you get some people listening, you get some engagement, but you would also get a lot of other things happening. If you've ever tried to share the gospel and kind of walk downtown, we did that with Saturate, OC Saturate, and trying to share the gospel and just trying to talk to people down there. And it was interesting. You know, you're talking to drunk people. You're talking to drunk people. Maybe they can understand me better when I talk like that. But in any case, it's just an interesting deal. But with Paul, he went into Corinthians, right? The town of Corinthians. And he helped to establish a church there with Silas and Timothy. And they got that thing going. They were there, I think, like 18 months or so. And Paul went over to over by Ephesus, right? And so he goes over there, and that church sort of kind of gets a lot of infighting. They have a lot of bickering. They have a lot of different things. They're all playing favorites. They're struggling with different things. They have another preacher come into town who's much better speaker than Paul. So everybody's excited about this new preacher. There's other people trying to say that the gospel that Paul is preaching isn't the real gospel. So they're trying to like marry it to, you know, Judaism basically, and trying to make that the real gospel. And you have to become Jewish first. You've got a lot of people that really could care less about any of that. They're just, you know, there for who knows why. Maybe they're there to date the girl, right? Like Zach. And so I'm just saying, you know, we're not supposed to pray on others. You pray for them, right? But I remember one time we were at the Cornerstone Cafe. We had this little coffee house that was a part of our church, and some folks from our church owned it. And I remember one guy sitting there like, you know, yeah, this is a cool place to hang out. There's a lot of Christian girls, you know? And I'm like, yeah, when you're done hanging out, we want them to remain that way. They hope you become one too. But not a Christian girl, just a Christian. That's a whole nother conversation we'll deal with another time. But in any case, so a lot of things are going on, right? So Paul goes to Corinthians, he leaves, the Corinthian church falls apart, he gets some correspondence, he writes 1 Corinthians back to try and correct some problems. Apparently that didn't go very well. So he comes and he visits them. That visit didn't go very well. Apparently there's possible that somebody just flat out insulted him, or they were making fun of him because he couldn't talk very well, and they had this other guy come in. Some people would say that they were jealous of Paul because, see, Paul goes to Ephesus, right? And he starts another church. How many of you guys think of Paul as being a really successful church planner? Yeah, only one or two of you. You're right. He wasn't a very successful church planner. I mean, he planted churches, but I wouldn't consider success, not what we think of as success, right? So he goes over to Ephesus and he starts a church over there. The thing takes off like crazy. It's, you know, they've got people coming to the Lord. He's laying hands on people. They're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, like the Holy Spirit movement is alive and well and just amazing. This is all in Acts 19, if you want to check it out. And like he's so on fire, his handkerchief falls down and people get healed, right? Someone picks up the God, his power just like is running through, and it's just crazy stuff. They have this big thing where they take out all of their magic books and burn it, and like, you know, something like 50,000 silver coins value. They just, just a huge amount. You could buy, I think you could buy a slave for like 30,000 pieces of silver, something like that. So 60,000, 600,000, something like that. Anyway, we can look that up too. But here's the point. A lot of money, a lot of things are going on, a lot of revival, a lot of cool things are happening, right? So what happens is at the end of this, there's a guy who suddenly realizes that his business is being infringed on because he makes idols. Well, if you make idols and the one true God comes in and takes over and everybody starts worshiping the one that doesn't need an image because we are his image, right? And so he comes in, takes over their business. So the guy realizes that it's hurting their pocketbook. So he starts making a big deal about that, and they start rousing up the people. And they kind of start pushing the religion thing, but they're really pushing the money thing, and we're going to get out of business, right? And so they start a big riot. Paul has another riot. So now he has to leave. He's getting crushed over here. He gets, in the meantime, he finds out that Corinthians, not only did his visit go well, but not only did his visit not go well, but he's feeling crunched and caught in the middle of their disputes. That's now there's something involving him that's involved in that, right? So he's having a problem over here. He's getting run out of every place he goes, and he has to experience the human factor. He has to experience the fact that not that everything he's touching seems to fall apart, and he's got to deal with that. And so he writes this letter to 2 Corinthians, and he writes it with the idea that he wants to encourage them. He wants them to step up. He wants them to get over themselves. He wants them to not get hung up on whatever his weaknesses are. And I was thinking about the letter just in the sense of why I wanted us to hear it and why do I want us to go through it. And one of the main things that I think about for us as a church, I think you guys really do pretty exceptional in a lot of ways, especially in worship and engaging and really pushing it, right? I know we had this whole thing with a dream that Wes brought us. That was kind of an admonition, yeah? It was kind of like, hey, we're not doing a very good job. We're only at 1%. It's kind of a harsh thing. This is a word from the Lord comes to us. And so we might have a little bit, I was thinking about like, gosh, how that would be discouraging. If you think you're trying to push in or you're trying to do well, but that would be discouraging. It would also be discouraging if you think that you're wasting your time. I think with our modern little pandemic thing, I think that is very difficult to deal with. We have all of these different political crises going on. There's a lot of strife happening here and a lot of human factor. And if there's any time that the world needs the church, it's now. Remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago is the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. God is doing something way bigger and we get to participate in that. But it's tricky because not everybody's going to listen. And not everybody's going to respond the way that we want them to respond. There's a human factor. If you have your Bible, I've already kind of juggled this around, but that's okay. Like I said, we'll have some grace on that. If not, I'm asking for grace. He's demanding grace. Bottom line, I think we're trying to say is the three things that I am hoping that we walk away with our time is I want us to have the heart of Christ, right? So one of the things when you read the Apostle Paul, you see that he is driven by something. He's driven by his love for the Lord and for the people he's ministering to. There's some drive in him, and as discouraged and as frustrating and difficult as it's been to do ministry and the way that people are telling him, hey, you just basically suck at this, Paul still gets off the mat and still moves forward. And this is part of why I believe that 2 Corinthians is so great for us to go into. And what I want you to do as a congregation is I want you to hear yourself, this church, as the Apostle Paul. I want you to empathize with him. I want us to put ourselves in his shoes. This church, as screwy as we are over the years, and we go back a lot of years with a lot of surges, a lot of falters, a lot of failures, a lot of people telling us we suck as a church, and a lot of challenges, we are still moving forward. I'm looking across right now. This is as full as it's been since we've started. I don't know how many people are on Zoom. How many participants? 18, it says. So what, about 15 maybe? 14, 15? There's people tuning in from all over the place. You guys are the church. You guys are the ones whose voice is going to be called into a place, into a world that desperately needs to hear from the Lord. That's why I said earlier that we cannot afford to be anonymous. This is not the time to shrink. This is not the time to fall back. Okay? Yes, there's a lot of sad things going on. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? Where the grief, there's a lot of things to grieve out there. Marquita did an awesome sermon last week on all the things to grieve. But when you're grieving, please don't shrink back. Please don't hide. Don't go away from it. Lean into it. Listen to what I mean. I might need my glasses. Quinn, can you bring me my glasses? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. By the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Before we get any further, you and I, this church, is called by the will of God to make an impact in our world. We are to do something. Now, you go, well, we don't have much to do with. We do have some resources, but gosh, when you add that up in the scheme of things, we're not going to make a dent if you compare us to like Saddleback or some of these other bigger churches, Mariners, so forth and so on. But we're not here to compare ourselves. We're here to be obedient. The other reason I want us to listen to this is I want us to have the heart of Paul in this, but I also want us to learn to listen. And I'm going to go through and we're going to listen how Paul is listening. How do we listen and act according to his? There's a lot that we could do, right? There's a lot of opportunity. We could spend all our time here at the Learning Center. We could spend our time investing in Amber and Zach. We could spend our time, getting involved with protests. We could spend our time writing on Facebook. There's a lot of things that we could do. We could feed homeless people. We can, engage all kinds of different ways. What is most important is that we listen to the Lord and we go with his leading. And what is his will for what he's asking us to do? To the church of God that is in Corinth, including the saints throughout Arcadia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all consolation, who consoles us in our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation. Which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. First thing I want to notice in there is this word consolation. He kind of uses a couple different words, and they're all kind of related in different ways. But I think of consolation, or comfort is another translation. That's really tough, right? And it has this sort of toothless, passive quality to it, almost patronizing, right? Now, we know that that's not truly what we mean when we want to comfort somebody. There's some sort of an empathy that kind of goes with that, right? There's some sort of getting in their shoes, seeing it from their perspective, taking account their human factor. What is their human factor? What are they going through? We are very quick, are we not, to experience our human factor. And we're very quick to share our human factor, whether they want to hear it or not. But how quick are we to really kind of pray into something? Gosh, something crazy happens. How in the world could that happen? And just spend time and pray. What is the human factor that went into all of that? We don't have far to look to have that on our tongues and on our minds. The thing about the word, I'm going to read it for you. There's a couple different versions here. Like I said, there's a couple different spots, and if I can find it, I will. I'm not going to try and pronounce it or do any of that kind of stuff, but one of the definitions is to call, to exhort, to encourage. I send for, summon, and invite. I beseech, entreat, beg. I exhort, I admonish. How many of you guys would put that definition in comfort? When I'm comforting somebody, I'm exhorting you or I'm admonishing you. I comfort, I encourage, I console. That has more probably what we're thinking. It says to come up close behind, properly to call, to make a call or being close up, personal, refers to believers offering up evidence that stands up in God's court. Another word that he uses here is a legal term, a legal advocate. And it's used, actually, Daniel used it in 1 John when he was talking about we have an advocate or a comforter. It's also used when God says, when Jesus says he's going to send the comforter to us. There's teeth to this word is what I'm trying to get at. This is not a word that's a passive word. It's not like, oh, that's too bad, right? Like there's something of like getting your skin in the game, so to speak, with that person and being able to be with them, but not just so that they stay there, but so that you encourage them, that you can help move them through what they're dealing with. We don't want to sit there and just pat people on the back and leave them sit there. We want to get them help. We want to get them to the hospital. And how many of us are quick to look at the stuff that goes on with us, the stuff that we go through, and we go, God, why me? Why this? Why do I got to deal with this? Right? If you're human, the human factor is going to probably go there. Yeah. But if you can take a breath and go a little further, what did it say? It says if we are patient, we endure the same suffering, right? If we can be patient in it, if we can listen, if we could begin to ask the Lord questions like, what do you want to do with this suffering? Who do you want me to be? How do you want me to be for others? How can this help? Let's broaden it out so that it's not just about us. Yes, we want to grieve. Yes, we want to be with the Lord and we want to have those times, but don't recoil. Don't leave it there. Step out, move in the community. And the other thing to I really want to underscore here is that we are a community called by Christ. Healing happens here because he called us here to help heal each other. We get to be ambassadors in that way to one another, but not just here, to the world as well. Let's move on. Paul then shares his own struggle. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we had felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. I love that powerful sentence. I don't know about you. I remember Daniel preached a little while back when we were back at the when we were back at the Balearic Center. And he talked about all the pastors that were struggling and going through, you know, suicidal thoughts, right? He's not far from this. Paul is not far from this, right? I don't know if you've ever had suicidal thoughts. I know, I remember I was in counseling one time. Allie and I were doing premarital with Randy Powell. And I remember him, like, just out of the blue going, like, so when was the last time you thought about suicide? Yesterday? You know, like, there's moments when I'm just like, I don't want to deal with life. And sometimes it's harder. Sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's, you know, I'm not sitting here telling you that I'm suicidal and, you know, and you're supposed to ask me if I have a method and all this stuff. And yes, I've thought about different ways and blah, blah, blah. So I'm not sitting here saying I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'm on the edge and I'm just denying it, right? But the point I'm trying to make here is there is this place of darkness that we can go to. There's this difficulty that we can go to. And if we put our hearts into the game, if we engage the world, it is going to hurt. And I go back to where Paul is doing everything he can to share the gospel. He's trying to build the churches. He just wants them to flourish. When you guys go out to try and engage with other people, when you try to help, all you're trying to do is help. What if they reject us here? What if we paint this thing up and we go through and we do all of the stuff and we come back the following week and it's all graffitied and it's all torn up? Does that negate what we're doing? We might as well not even try, right? Why bother? Why waste their money and energy and time? It's rhetorical, I know. But you got to really believe that when you put your heart into it, it is going to get crushed. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. To love is painful. And I think one of the things is we resist fully getting involved and fully getting in each other's lives and fully going out to the community because we know deep down inside that we're going to get rejected and we'll stop there because it hurts. And nobody wants to feel that. Nobody worse wants to get rocks thrown at them. Nobody wants to have, you know, their work painted over, right? I'm not suggesting that this has to happen, but there is going to be some sort of a fallback. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I worked over at another church and they told us, paint it whatever you want, do whatever you want. So we get the kids in and we go through and we paint all the walls and all the rooms. And it was really cool. We had, you know, Superman in one room and we had all this stuff. I come back like a couple days later and they had painted everything all over. And it sucked. It was just, I'm loading my back of my truck up with wood and I was like throwing it in there and it skips off. I break my window. It was, you know, like now I'm, you know, like that's my own fault, right? My own like human factor comes into play, but it's just like, you know what? These kids just came and they did their heart and soul to make it their own. And someone came in and just wrecked it. Right? There's a releasing here to the Lord. Your efforts may not land, but that's not your responsibility. You have to act as though they will land. You've got to put your heart and soul in there, but you cannot give up. You got to release that. You've got to release that to the Lord. And what Paul's doing basically is he's betting on resurrection. We have to extend ourselves beyond what we think is humanly possible. We've got to go further than we are capable of doing and let the Lord meet us. That's why it's so important to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. To let him lead. You're saying, well, I did let him lead yesterday, but I screwed that up. Guess what? He's not surprised. You might have totally made about 15 mistakes on your way to doing whatever it is you were trying to do that you thought was meaning well. You might have pulled back. You might have hesitated. You might have done something that screwed the whole thing up. God is not surprised. You are not in a place where God is surprised where you are. And in a given moment, you could pause and hand it over to the Lord and say, God, what from right here? What do you want me to do right now? Verse 10, he who rescued us from a so deadly peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted through us, through the prayers of many. Paul goes on and he talks about how what he was going to go to visit them. And he had to change course. And he says in here that he changed course because the last time he came, it was a painful visit, is what they say, the painful visit. But it was a debacle. It was a train wreck. And he wanted to spare them of that. So he went a different course, but he wrote them a letter that turned out to be a painful letter. Later, we're going to find out that letter finally had impact. And it finally, there was some repentance and there was some movement. And that's part of what is so beautiful about 2 Corinthians as we get going into it, is it was able to restore and that to build in that relationship again. But there's that moment where Paul is at, where he's not sure how to do whatever's next. Do I go to him? Do I write him a letter? How do I deal with this? He's praying. He's working through it. They write him back. You know what? They cuss him out over it, right? Like, you're yes and no, and you can't make up your mind, and you don't know what you're doing, and blah, blah, blah. And he says, no. I rely on the Lord, right? He says this. Indeed, it's our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness, or sincerity is another word there, and God, I'm sorry, frankness, holiness. Holiness is another translation, and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And all the more toward you, we write to you nothing other than what we can read and understand, also what you can read and also understand. I hope you will understand until the end, as I have already understood us in part, that on the day the Lord of Jesus, on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are your boast, even as you are our boast. Since I was assured of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a double favor or a double blessing. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come to you back to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason it is through him that we say the amen to the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his spirit in our hearts as the first installment. Now, if you've ever been proposed to or engaged and have that fall through, you're not going to quite get this, right? This is God's engagement ring, God's promise. This installment that he gives is not something that he's going to go back on. He will not falter on that. It is not a yes, no with God. Paul's saying, you know, we are in our hardest intention is pure before the Lord, but it's not perfect in the sense that how many of us rely on human beings to set our course? Paul says, no, rely on God to set the course. Rely on God. His yes is the yes. That is what we're proclaiming. That's what we're preaching. We can read into other circumstances. We don't understand all of what's going on, but we can rely on the Lord and we can proclaim him and we can usher in his presence. He goes on to say, but I call God as my witness against me. It was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. I do not mean to imply that we lord it over your faith. Rather, we are workers with you and for your joy, because you stand firm in the faith. So I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad? But the one whom I have pained. And as I wrote, as I did, so that when I come, I might not suffer pain for those who should have made me rejoice. For I am confident about all of you that my joy would be the joy for all of you. For I wrote you out of much distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. He puts his heart and his soul in there with much anguish, much tears. The point I'm trying to make, and I can't speak for Paul totally. I can only guess a little bit. But you're not going to get it right most of the time. You are going to get rejected, even when you do get it right. You're going to get thrown at in different ways. People are going to be disparaging towards you. But our call is to love. Our call is to build no matter what. I don't want to build a church. Churches just end up fighting with each other. Guess what? Our call is to build up the church. I don't want to proclaim the gospel. They're not going to believe. They're going to have all the arguments that I can't explain. I'm not going to be able to share. All I have is my story, my life. Well, guess what? Put that into the gospel. Let the Lord speak through where he has brought you, the comfort that he has given you. It was beautiful what Daniel started out, he and I didn't even really talk about this. I guess you've been reading the book, so maybe you had a little cheat on that. He's smarter than I am anyway. But in any case, put your heart in it. Share your story. Let the Lord go the extra distance. If you get stuck in a conversation, if you get stuck reaching out, you get stuck, you know, bringing brownies to somebody in the name of the Lord, or, you know, whatever it is that you're doing to serve, if you get stuck, I encourage you to keep going. Let the Lord speak through you. Now, that might mean you have to back off like Paul did. He had to go write a letter instead. You know, like, you have to listen to his spirit. Take a breath when you feel lost in the middle of it all. Pray for the person. Pray for God to meet you in the middle of the chaos. We'll go into this a little bit more later, but one of the cool things I like about this book is they accused Paul of a lot of things, and you know what he did? So what? That's me. Let's move on. Let's get on with the gospel. Let's get on with what Christ has come to do. I remember, I'm going to tell a story, Ian. I didn't tell you I was going to tell this, but sorry, bud. A lot of you guys know, I might have actually told you the whole story, or there's a certain frame here that I want to use. We were up at Hume Lake, and we had this little sermon time, and the guy told us to, you know, answer some questions, you know, basically of our sons. It's a father-son camp, and you go up there, and you sit down, and you kind of listen, and you have these questions, and I'm talking to him, and he tells me he doesn't want me to do any more sermons. Well, why? Well, because you're always writing sermons. I never get to play with you when you're doing it. Oh. Tells me a little bit later that he doesn't want me to do any driving lessons, because if I'm in the driving lessons, then I don't get to play with him. Okay. So what I'm hearing, of course, is bad father, I suck, I can't do it right, you know, these kind of things, right? I'm just going through all of this. But I have enough wherewithal to ask some questions and, you know, kind of be trying to really go like, what is he? Who is he? What is he trying to say? And it's pretty obvious he wants to play with me. But I did have to ask him this. I go, so what do you want me to do instead? Like, I mean, we got to make money, right? Like, I think that's part of the deal. You want to eat, these sort of things. He goes, well, I want you to be the general manager of the Dodgers. Well, bud, he works 16 hours a day. He says, yeah, but at least I get to meet Cody Bellinger. But I did walk away from there feeling a little beat up, right? And that was a minor thing. He's obviously not trying to hurt me. He loves me. And, I couldn't be more proud of him. But a couple minutes later, we're down by the lake. And you know the story about his leg, some of you. But he goes off this jump, lands in the lake, and rips his leg open. As big as my hand, you could see all the way in. Part of his, you know, it pulled off his bone and the whole bit. It was just horrible. And in that moment, it didn't matter what he said to me. It didn't matter how he rejected me. It didn't matter how I was feeling. I was in that water, and I told you guys before, but I outswam two lifeguards to get to him. I was there first, and I got to pull him out, and I got to be there in such a precious, amazing moment. Made me sick, but it was one of those moments. And I think of Paul like that. I think of Paul getting beat up from the church, getting beat up from the people. But he says, okay, I'm going to outswim any lifeguard and anybody I can to try and get this to you. Come hell or high water, no matter how discouraged I am, I'm going to bet on that resurrection. There's a human factor involved, but the human factor that God anoints you with is love. The only way you're going to get that is from the time with him, being patient, taking that breath, listening, remembering how he loved you, and then going and doing the same to others. Let's pray. God, thank you for using us. Thank you for this amazing church. You have done such good work in this church and through this church. God, as we step out and we go into this world who desperately needs to know you, guide us and lead us. Walk with us. Encourage us. Help us to come back here and get put back together. Let us be a place of sanctuary. Let us be a place of hope. Let us be a place of courage. Most of all, let us hear you and follow you with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen.